Would you guys pray with me? And then we'll look at the word together. Let's pray. Lord, we need you so much. God, we confess how often we live our day and we completely forget that we need you. We live and wake up, go to bed, wake up the next day, and we totally forget, God, that we are so dependent. We live independently, God, and we are sorry for not living our lives like we're dependent on you like we should. God, would you give us an awareness of that tonight through your word, God? Would you really speak loudly and clearly of our need for Christ? Thank you, Lord, that we not only need you, but we can have you, that you respond to that need with your grace and love for us. Lord, I pray you communicate with us tonight through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Tonight we'll look at the idea of trust. So what comes to mind when you hear the word trust? For some of you, it's happy thoughts, happy memories. There's family members, friends, long-term friendships, deep friendships. And you don't even think twice about it. You just trust them. And like you've always trusted them. It's gone well, so you'll keep trusting them from here. Others of you, when you hear the word trust, it's painful. Like you don't want to think about it because there's people you've trusted. And it's not gone well. There's been betrayal. There's been hurt. And so you've already made a decision. You will not trust from here on out. Trust is a loaded word. Whatever your experience with trust is, sometimes we map that onto God, and our relationship with God has to be one of trust. God's people in Numbers will be learning that in their journey through the wilderness, that if they're going to be led by the Lord, it's going to require their trust. And the same lesson is for us. If we're going to be in a relationship with the Lord, he's the leader, and it's required that we trust him with that. So in your program there, in your bulletin, on the left is the text in the book of Numbers that we'll read. And then on the right is the outline. You can use that to fill in any notes from what we'll look at tonight. Would you read with me, starting in verse 15 of chapter 9? And we also have a section in chapter 10, starting at 29 to 34. It says this: on the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always when the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. At the command of the Lord, the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle. According to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. When the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp. They did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. At the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Then in chapter 10, verse 29, it says, and Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us. And we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land, to my kindred. And he said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness. You will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them, 3 days' journey, to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, whenever they set out from the camp. Chapter 9, we'll look at that section first, the first section we read. Wasn't that a bit redundant? Like I read that, and I think, Moses, you could have said that in so much fewer words than what you did. Like, it's way too wordy. Do you guys get that sense? It's just way too wordy. It's really saying one thing, just over and over and over again. The one thing he's saying is what? Like, when the cloud moves, the people move. And when the cloud stops, the people stop, right? That's really what the essence of it's saying is. But he uses 12 verses to do it, right? Well, I mean, what's going on? Just some introduction details. You'll notice some bizarre things going on here. There's a cloud, right? There's a tent. What's going on? Why is there a tent? Well, really, it's a big camping trip, right? The people of Israel are camping in the wilderness. And so God even wants to camp with them. So he has his own tent called the tabernacle. Now, it's not like the Pennsylvania wilderness. If you were to go out camping on a trip in the Pennsylvania wilderness, you would have lots of places for shelter. You would have lots of places to go find for water to drink. You might have to get a little bloody, but you could find an animal to eat. Like, there'd be food, there'd be water, there'd be shelter. Plenty of places to hide, to find, right? But like, this wilderness is much different. This is a desert. There's no water to drink. There's no food to eat. There's no refuge for shelter. It's easy to get lost here. And so there's a cloud. God's presence is signified by a cloud, right? Cloud by day, fire by night. Because in a desert, what there's lack of is clouds. In a desert, it's just a clear sky. No clouds, no rain, that's why there's no water. So if God's going to represent something obvious, just unmistakable in the sky, it's going to be a cloud. I was doing some reading on this cloud by day, fire by night. Like when the sun sets, does he just change into fire all of a sudden? And really the language of Exodus through the Pentateuch about this cloud and fire by night is that it's more of the idea of a volcano plume, where there's lots of ash and lava and heat within that plume of cloud. But when the sun's up, you don't quite see the glow from the heat. You just see the cloud. When the sun sets, then you see the fire that's within that pillar. Does that make sense? So really, it's not just some puffy, wispy cloud of God's presence. It's more of a volcano plume that's unmistakable for the people to see. And God is leading them now through the wilderness. So all we've looked at so far as a group together is chapter 1 and chapter 6. Now we're in chapters 9 and 10 of this book called Numbers. And in chapter 1, we learned that the people have escaped by God's hand from slavery in Egypt. And now they're all of a sudden just in the wilderness. That they're between Egypt and this promised land God has for them on the other side. Chapter 6, we learned that God has a smile on his face, a smile of blessing, a countenance of one of joy and peace for his people. I think the gospel was clear last time we met in chapter 6, where God does not dangle out the possibility of blessing. If his people survive the wilderness, then he'll give them his blessing if they arrive. He actually gives his blessing up front. He says, on this journey, you don't have to survive the wilderness to get my blessing. I will give you my blessing so that you survive the wilderness. Does that make sense? But up until now, the people haven't gone anywhere. They're still at the foot of the mountain. They haven't actually trekked at all through the wilderness. Tonight, it starts the journey. So from chapter 1 to now, it's just been set up, introduction, instruction, detail. Now the people are ready to go. Do you notice the pattern, though, over and over? Do you guys see a pattern that shows up in that first section? Look it through again. Do you see a pattern that shows up? Right, the pattern, what we said, is when the cloud moves, the people move. When the cloud stops, the people stop. And at the command of the Lord, that's what they do. They go when he goes, and they stop when he stops. Do you see the one-to-one correlation? What's perfectly predictable in the passage? What's predictable? What can you count on in that passage? The people's obedience, right? Is there ever a time in that first section where God moves and the people are like, no, we're just going to stay this time. We'll catch up to you, Lord. No, is there any time where the people are like, all right, God, it's time to head out. God, we're going to head out. Maybe you can catch up to us, right? No, it's perfectly predictable. And a perfect one-to-one correlation is the people's obedience. What is unpredictable in the passage? Look at that first section again. What is unpredictable? It's God, isn't it? Do you see how what God's going to do is unpredictable? The only difference in that cadence that's repeated over and over again is the timing. God is completely erratic and unpredictable here. Look at it again. Look at all the timing words in that first section. Look for them. Even circle them if you need to. Look for the timing words or the timing phrases. Right? Day is mentioned throughout. Day is in 15. Day is in 16. Many days in verse 19. A few days in verse 20. 2 days, as mentioned in verse 22. Look at other timing phrases, right? Until morning, always shows up there in verse 16. By night and by day show up in 16. Here's a good one, right? Verse 17. Whenever, right? Just whenever. Whenever the cloud chooses to move. After that shows up in verse 17. Look in verse 18. As long as the cloud rested, they remained in camp. Even when, in verse 19, even when the cloud continued, they remained many days. Don't you love this about what God does, right? In verse 20, sometimes. Again in verse 21, how does God work? Well, sometimes he heads out for many days. Sometimes he heads out just for a couple days, right? Or even 22. So whether it was 2 days that God remained in camp or a month, or really that phrase, a longer time, is the same phrase in the Hebrew for a season. God sometimes remains in camp for a day. Sometimes God remains and keeps you where you are for a month. Sometimes God keeps you where you are for a whole season. The timing of God is unpredictable. You'd expect, and I read it all over Scripture, maybe you've read it too, but the Bible presents quite the opposite usually, doesn't it? Right? What's unpredictable and erratic in a text might be the people's behavior, right? But God is constant and predictable. Friends, this passage presents us with the exact opposite. The people's obedience is predictable, and God is unpredictable. God is reliable, but make no mistake, God is unpredictable. So following him will require your trust. God is reliable, but make no mistake, friends, he is unpredictable. Following the Lord will require your trust. How do we know God's reliable? Look on in chapter 10. We'll come back to 9, but look in chapter 10. Where is he leading them? Where is God taking them? To the land he promised them. Right? God is making promises and he's fulfilling them. God is reliable. Well, is it saying anything about his motives? What's God's motives here in chapter 10? Do you guys see it? I think it's in 29. What Moses says to this guy named Hobab, he says, the Lord has promised to do good to us. Right? Verse 29 and 30. God is leading them to a land he's promised, and his motive, his heart, is the heart of a good God. But leading them, he does it on his timing. This is the perfect predicament, the perfect recipe for trust, that God is good and unpredictable. That's the perfect predicament, the perfect recipe for trusting. If it was a different recipe, you wouldn't need to trust. Meaning this, what if God were good but predictable? Because that's what I really want. Right? I want God to be good and I want him to be predictable. But that's not the God that I get. If God were good and predictable, well, we could easily just manipulate him. Like, I know what to expect. He'd kind of be a genie in a bottle. You know, I'm just going to get what I want, and I know that I can make 3 wishes, and he'll give me what I asked. In effect, in practice, we would be God. If God were good and predictable, I would end up manipulating him, and I'd be God. What's another scenario? What if God were evil at heart and unpredictable? Well, that would be hellish, right? We would never know what God's going to do, and all we know, we should be frightened about what he's going to do. He's evil at heart, and he's unpredictable. It's a terrible recipe. And I wouldn't want to trust that God. But I also wouldn't trust the God who's predictable and good. I would just trust myself, and he's a means to my end. But really, this is the God of the Bible. He's good, but he's not predictable. Trust is the only option we have. For some of you, your relationship with the Lord is such that maybe he's stalling, and you're like, God, okay, your timing, I'm not going to trust it. We need to move on. I need to get on with this aspect of my life. God, you're going too slow. I'm just going to move on without you. Trust him and stay. Trust him and stay. Others of you, God is on the move, and you don't want to go with him. God, I'm not ready for this. God, I'm not prepared. God, I'm not into new things. I don't want to. Right, I just want to stay safe in my zone of comfort. I want to stay safe with some familiar. And God's like, no, we're heading out. Are you with me? Trust him and go. Many places give you the assurance, and it's a truthful encouragement. You should rely on this phrase that the Bible would say numerous places. The phrase that God is with you wherever you go. It's a good one. You take encouragement from that. This passage submits to us a different challenge altogether. It's not God is with you wherever you go. This challenge would ask us the question, are you with God wherever he goes? If you take to heart too much, and if you thwart it, the phrase that God is with you wherever you go, it makes it sound like you're the leader of your life, and God has your back, and he'll follow you wherever you lead yourself to. This passage says, God and you have a relationship, but he's the leader. Are you with him wherever he goes? Are you following behind him? Would you follow the Lord wherever he goes? That's the question the text asks us. Really, if you're the people of Israel right now, following this God has two components, obedience and trust, and they go together. Obedience and trust. How does this apply? Here's the application. Follow God's lead by trusting him enough to obey. Would you follow God's lead by trusting him enough to obey? Every decision you make to obey God or to disobey God is an act of trust. When you obey God, you're trusting that the path of goodness is in the path of obedience. So I'm trusting God. When you disobey, you do the same thing. You're trusting that the path for goodness for you is the path of disobedience. When you sin, you are trusting that path, that the path of good is in disobeying God. When you obey, you're trusting that the path of goodness is the path of obeying God. You make a trust choice either way. You guys realize that? You can also make a distrust choice either way. You distrust God or you distrust sin. If I were you, I'd distrust sin and trust God. But often when we trust sin as the path of goodness, what we're really doing is distrusting God. Some of you, when you talk about, I want to be in God's will for my life, what is God's will for my life? Like, I want to be led by the Lord in his will for my life. And we get hung up on the who's, the what's, the when's, and the where's, right? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to grad school? Where am I going to serve as a summer job? Well, we have all these details of who, what, when, where. We want to try to discern the mystery of God's will for my life. Yet we're getting lost in the forest for the trees in the wilderness. The clear, obvious leader in the sky, right, gives us direction. The clear obedience of the Lord is his will for your life. Meaning this, for them to follow the Lord was the easy take a right, take a left, go straight, then make a right. Like they're following the directions through the wilderness. You and I don't follow God in terms of direct, that's your GPS's job, right? But really, the clear commands for them are go right, go left. You and I also have clear commands there's no mystery about. We have clear commands from the God there is no mystery about. Things like love one another, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, encourage one another, flee from sexual immorality, pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Those are clear commands. And as if to say, as you trust God enough to obey what's clear, you are living out his will for your life. There's really no mystery around it. There's wisdom needed for some of those, and we'll look at that next. But don't get caught up on the who's, the where's, the what's, and miss the obvious, his clear directions from the Lord, obedience. And we have to trust God enough to trust him that it's simply obeying him is the path for his will for our life. But look at chapter 10. There's a paradox here. When I read chapter 10 first, it struck me and I was confused, alarmed. I needed this paradox to be solved. Maybe we'll solve it together. Look at chapter 10. Let me read it again. 29 to 34. It says this. Moses said to Hobab. That's a funny name. You can laugh. That's fine. I'm sure he got laughed at. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place the Lord has said, I will give to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land, to my kindred. And he said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever the Lord will do to us, the same he will do to you. So they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them, 3 days' journey, to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. Notice the conversation here between Moses and Hobab. Really, Hobab is one of the funnier names in the Bible. It's fine if you giggle. Hobab, though, is talking with Moses. You notice the conversation? Look at the pronouns in the conversation. There's a lot of us and you. Do you see it? There's clearly an us and you. Hobab is off to himself. He's not part of the us. Who's the us? The people of Israel. The million, maybe 2 million people in the wilderness, right? The people of God, the people of Israel, the Hebrews who were slaves, now they're free. That's the us. Hobab is not part of them. Do you see that? He's the you. Moses is saying, well, would you, Hobab, join us? Would you come with us? Would you be a part of us? Right? He's inviting him to join them. And Hobab even clearly says he's got to go back to his land, his family. He's not part of this people. That's the first thing. The first thing to notice about the conversation is that Moses is inviting Hobab to be a part of the people who will receive the goodness promised from the Lord. He's inviting him in to the people of God. We'll look at that one later. But what I'll linger on is the second thing we notice is that he invites Hobab to lead them. Do you see that? He says, you will serve as eyes for us in the wilderness. Will you come and show us, in essence, lead us as to where we're supposed to camp? And in light of what we just saw in chapter 9, who's the leader in chapter 9? The Lord. Moses, what are you doing asking Hobab, this random man, to lead? Like which one is it? Is the cloud, the presence of the Lord, supposed to lead them through the wilderness? Or is Hobab supposed to lead them? Like, at this point, why confuse who's in leadership? Why confuse who's leading God's people and confuse it with this random man named Hobab? And I think here's really the point. Following God's lead is always mediated through helpful people. Following God's lead is always mediated through helpful people. Have you guys ever seen that in your life so far? If you're going to follow the Lord, really a major way, a crucial aspect of following the Lord is following the helpful people God has put in your life. Just practically speaking, if everyone is going to make it through the wilderness with their head up at the sky, looking at the cloud, and not looking what their feet are doing, fall off a cliff, there's numerous ways they could fall into danger. They need not only a God in the sky, they need a guide on the ground. You see that? Hobab is not in contradiction with following the Lord. He's in perfect congruence, right? It's really this, it's Hobab is also following the cloud. The cloud gives them the direction of where to go. Hobab shows them how to go. Does that make sense? The cloud gives them a direction. Hobab gives them the footsteps to take to navigate the terrain and landscape of the wilderness. Does that make sense? A student said this in Bible study last night on this passage. He said, what good is a compass if you don't have a map? God is the compass giving direction. Hobab is the guy with the map showing how to follow the directions. Right? There's no contradiction here because Hobab follows the cloud too. Let's say this, if the cloud went one way and Hobab went the other, which way would you choose? Go with the Lord, right? But that's not the choice they have to make. Hobab leads the people as they're all following the Lord. There's no dichotomy needed here. This isn't an either or, this is a both and, right? There's direction from God and then wisdom to how to obey God by trusting Hobab in the terrain, the landscape of the wilderness. How does this apply? Trust human leaders to help you navigate the difficulties of life. Trust human leaders to help you navigate the difficulties of the human life, difficulties of temptation, difficulties of trial in your life, of how to obey the clear commands from God. Trust human leaders to help you navigate how to obey. But these need to be leaders who also are trusting and following the Lord. There's maybe three types of people in the room. Maybe you're like type one, where you're like, I don't need to follow the Lord, no God, and also no helpers. It's just me. I don't need some leader I can't see in the sky. I don't need some leader I can see on earth here. I'm just going to do it my own way, my own thing. I don't need help from heaven or from earth. I'm good on my own. You really overestimate yourself, and you underestimate the wilderness. You underestimate how difficult life can be. Maybe you're like type two. You're super spiritual. You're like, it's just me and God. It's just me and my ESV Bible. And it's me and my coffee and my quiet time in the morning. That spot where I pray. I just look up into the heavens and it's my relationship with the Lord. It's just me and Him. It's just me and Him. I don't need guides or helpers or mentors or disciplers. It's just me and God. Right? Your head's in the clouds. Your head's in the clouds. You're not going to make it through the terrain of life that way. God does not intend your head's just up. He wants to give you a Hobab to help you navigate what life's really about. Or maybe you're like type three. You're like, you have the opposite problem. You only look to human helpers, leaders, preachers, teachers, guides, mentors, disciplers, books, how-to books, blogs. You've read it all. You're asking it all. You're being discipled by 14 people. Like, you are just like, you have all the helpers and the hobabs you can find. But you don't know the voice of God at all. You're actually completely lost in the wilderness because you're not actually following him. You don't actually crack open the scriptures and hear his voice speaking to you. And the choice, again, isn't an either or, it's a both and. Would you follow the Lord, hear his clear orders and directions for your life, and then ask for helpful people for their wisdom to how to obey the Lord? Walk with God like Moses here. Look up in faith and obedience, and look out for practical help to wisely obey. Third, we'll look at the person of trust. The person of trust. As you're reading this, you're kind of like, how in the world do we connect this with the person of Jesus, the person of Christ? And what way does this lead us to the Christian life? Because I don't know about you, but this is not my predicament. This is not, I'm not traveling through the wilderness needing a cloud to guide me. How do I bring this home to, so who do I trust, right? Now, I'll ask the question, is Jesus more like the cloud, or is he more like Hobab? Is following Jesus more like looking up to God in the sky, or is it looking to a man on the ground? Which one is it? The answer is yes, right? The answer is yes. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. So you picture yourself, you're in the crowd of these 2 million people trekking through the wilderness step by step, and you kind of look out, and you look out who's out in front. And all you can see out in front, so far away, at the head of this group of people, is a cloud in the sky, and this guy Hobab underneath. And those are your leaders. In Christ, there isn't even two. There's just one. The divine God became a man. The God in the sky became the guide on the ground. Jesus is perfectly both the cloud and this guide in one person. John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. The Word is the same for tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. The Word became a human, and he camped among us. Right? And we've seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And a couple of verses later, it goes on to say, for the law was given through Moses, the author here of Numbers, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Jesus is a better leader for his people. The Great Commission. There's really many commissions, right, in the scriptures for you to obey, but there's one great one. There's one great one. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 says this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth. Interesting. So where is Jesus' authority? In the sky and on the ground. In heaven and on earth, all authority Jesus has. He says, it's been given to me, both in the sky and on the ground. I have authority of it all. And then he says, go therefore. The command of the Lord is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This sounds very much like Numbers 9 and 10. It has that flavor to it the more you look at it. The command of the Lord here is to go make disciples. We need helpful leaders in our lives to teach us how to live out the clear commands, right? Clear commands, again, love one another. Okay, that's clear, but how do I do that? You're going to have a human mentor in your life to ask to say, how do I love my parents when I go home on break? I'm called to love them. I understand the clear command in the sky, but how do I do that in reality, right? Or bear one another's burdens. Okay, that's a clear concept. But what does it look like here? What does it look like with this relationship? Or how about this one? The clear command, forgive one another. That's easy enough, right? But how in the world do I forgive what that person did? The clear commands are there. We need reminded of them. But more so, we need helpful disciplers and mentors that show us how to navigate the footsteps to actually live out that obedience. Even in the Great Commission here, right? The cloud here in Jesus Christ, he's having his people set out. He says, go. Go make disciples. And there's not an end to it. He's not going to say, well, now things have stopped. You can camp. You can rest. You can not take a break from making disciples. In Christ, the command to set out and to go make disciples, he's on the move continually. Friend, if you're camping and resting on your laurels of the familiar, of the what's easy, of the comfort, and you're not quite investing in other people to either bring up the gospel, to help show others how to obey, how to mentor them, disciple them through life, you're really resting when the cloud is saying go, when God is saying, the command of the Lord is, go make disciples. Even there's this essence of this Hobab training through the path of how to obey. See in verse 20 of the Great Commission, it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. That's what discipleship is teaching people to observe, how to actually navigate and observe what God has commanded. Jesus is really like a Hobab. Hobab was a native of the wilderness. Jesus is a native human of the earth. He really lived a real human life, and he lived it before you. So you really can follow his footsteps in how to live a human life. He's dealt with the hardships, the temptations, the trials. What's difficult about life, Jesus has navigated that before you. So in following him, you're following the Lord. In Numbers 9 and 10, God was kind of this mystical, amorphous cloud, inhuman, no name, no face. In Christ, God now is, there's no haze. There's no mist. There's actually, God is now with a name and a face. God is now not amorphous, but he's physical. God is Jesus. And in following Jesus, you are following the Lord. There's a song that would be sung to me from the time I was a little child. There was some period of my life I forgot about the song. You know, those songs that you, all of a sudden you hear it again, and you're like, I haven't heard that in like a decade. Have you ever been there before? This song was one of those songs, and when I heard it, maybe a couple years ago now, I was like, man, I haven't heard that song in so long. And I realized that the lyrics to it, I didn't get the significance of them when I was a kid. Now, not only do I feel like I'm understanding the significance of them, but I long for the significance to be more and more true. And the song, I won't sing it for you. Now, I might do it. The lyrics are, and maybe you've heard it before, it's very simple. But they're profound. It says, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's clear, it's simple, it's short. But friends, it's profound. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus. He's actually for your happiness, but not happiness in other things or happiness your way. But happiness in Jesus only comes through the journey and the way of trusting him and obeying him. In fact, trusting him enough to obey him. Friend, would you trust Jesus enough to obey him? And you're going to need helpful people to show you how. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Christ. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, on the empty tomb to rescue us from doing life our own way. God, thank you for sacrificing your own son, Jesus, to bring us to you. God, I pray that we would love to obey you, trust you, and ask for others to show us how. In your name we pray. Amen.